My name, again, is James Madden. I work with RUF at SMU Campus Ministry. I've been there for 7 years. Lovely wife, Happy, and big fan of both John Paul, Kelsey, and the young adults here. So thanks for having me. It's actually also been a while since I've talked, because I've been on break. So if this is terrible, just email John Paul and Kelsey. And if you liked it, email me, james.madden@ruf.org, to help me with my crushed self-esteem that I have. So I have the privilege, when I teach, of getting to be a little more, dialectical or dialogical. I want it to be a conversation, and saying dialogical actually kills the conversation. But if you have any questions as we go, I actually prefer this mode more than preaching. I also prefer spicy questions. And so if something annoys you or you have a question, please feel free to ask. I think it makes it more enjoyable for everybody, myself included. The other privilege that I have in not having to preach to a whole congregation like Mark does is I can be a little more targeted towards this as a demographic and just go a little bit slower. And so I'm blessed. So I want to give you just the format of how I want to do this tonight, or this morning, excuse me. I used to play baseball and, or sports in general, if you will. Is that right? And there's two ways of watching sports. One is in live action, and the other is in replay and frame by frame. And in order to really see what's happening, oftentimes in a text, it requires you to slow down and go freeze frame moment by moment. And so we're going to do that a little bit tonight. Or gosh, why do I say tonight? This morning, my days and nights are mixed up. I'm on mountain time. Or if I could use a predominantly female illustration that also applies to males, if we were going to do this on an Instagram perspective, we would be going from the feed, just scrolling and tapping, to stopping on a certain picture and looking at her outfit, and then zooming in and then looking at her arms and saying, her arms don't really look like that. They really do look like that. And really having the debate with ourselves. And that's the kind of freeze frame micro analysis that I'd actually like to do of this text. So I hope that that lands with you. So we go fast, slow, fast as we do this. This text is unbelievably profound, and all of God's word will change your life if you allow it to. And so I hope that you're changed by this. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to dive in a little bit and we'll get going. Father in heaven, you are gracious and kind and good. Thank you for this day. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the weather, which allows us to meet and have fellowship and community through your Holy Spirit. We pray that not only would you end this horrible pandemic, but that the fruit that has come out of it in terms of our longing for you and one another would last. I pray that we would be transformed by an encounter with you through your word and through the desperation that we see in the text. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. There's a driving question that I'd love for you to have in the back of your mind as we go. I prefer a whiteboard, but we don't have a whiteboard today. So you're just gonna have to remember. And if you tune out, maybe just remember this one question as it goes with you. And that's this. Can what was true for the healed woman, the woman who was bleeding, be true for Jairus's daughter? And can it be true for you as well? I want you to take the perspective of Jairus, who is sitting there and is fully desperate, begging that his daughter who is dying would be healed, having a sense of hope as he walks through and knowing that maybe Jesus could do it. The distraction that comes up and the frustration that would inevitably come from saying that you've been derailed, and then realizing that your daughter has died and being incredibly disappointed. And it's at that moment that I think all of us actually have to find ourselves. And that is this. If you're Jairus and I'm sitting and watching this miracle happen in front of me, I'm wondering and begging, Jesus, can that actually be true for my biggest need? And can that be true for me? And so if you find yourself along those chain of people watching, all of you and all of us need some sort of healing and some sort of miracle. And we look and we watch texts like this, and we say, does that apply to me? Am I included in this chain, or is there a break off? Is this just an old fairy tale story, or is it really still true? And then the response, do not fear, only believe. Can it be true for Jairus and for you? And then the response, do not fear and only believe. So if you check out, please just hold on to that. But if you go a little bit deeper with me, again, I like to nerd out. Happy told me that my questions were like way too dense. And so I'm hoping that by providing the context of actually having to listen to this, that you will, that they'll make more sense to you. So there's two ways I want to tackle this text. One is I want you to look at this text and I want you to see, how is Jesus like us? And then how is Jesus not like us? If you walk through this story and Jesus is going again, he's getting out of the boat. He immediately is confronted with a need. He hears the need from Jairus himself, and he starts going, and then the crowd is growing. There's a mob along with him. How is Jesus actually like us in this sense and in this text? What would it have been like to have encountered Jairus himself, to experience that need of this guy's daughter is dying? Does he respond with empathy? Does he respond with despair? Is he disregarding? And this actually touches upon Jesus's humanity. How is he like us in his humanity? And how is he just totally not like us? And thank God that he's not like us and he's actually God. And that would be in terms of his deity. So if we really want to nerd out what we're going to be talking about, and here's the five syllable words, the communicable attributes of Jesus and the incommunicable attributes of Jesus. To some of you, this is going to be like, ah, yes, ah, very good. No, and to others of you, this can be like, what the H-E double hockey sticks are you talking about? But this is like big deal in terms of theology and how to actually grow as a Christian. Much like this fire pit is right here, to actually learn these five-syllable words and these attributes of God is to really learn stuff that's actually pretty boring in a lot of cases, but it's also to add firewood to the middle of the fire pit so that when the Holy Spirit lights it, your eyes just, they just come alive when you start to see the grandness of who God is and the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. So that's the best pitch I can give to you for why learning the big words matters, because it will deeply enrich and enliven your relationship with Jesus. So how is he like me? How is he not like me? Within the history of theology, there's two sort of, I want you to think about this as a direction, a high and a low. This is called theology from above. Incommunicable attributes. How is Jesus not like me? In the book, the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means that Jesus is totally not like us. He precedes us. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He is saying that he is the same as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he's present in this text. And then you also see a limited, finite Jesus who's being pushed upon by all these other people. And you get this sense of like, wow, he's actually pretty fragile. They're all pushing up against him. Not only is he not everywhere, he's only in one spot, and he's so limited, God is so limited, that a crowd can move in on him. And so he's extraordinarily vulnerable too. So you have Jesus Christ, who's entirely not like us. How is he not like us in this text? Well, as you go through and look at it, there's the first offer that Jairus makes and says, will you actually heal her? And I remember one of my mentors asked me this, was like, when was the last time, James, that you just actually asked God to actually intervene and act on your behalf? I mean, think about that for you. Not that you just know that God can actually do it, but you actually present your situation before God with a sense of desperation, and you're going up and saying, I can't fix this. My daughter is dying. I am sick. My godmother, this is currently what I'm in, my godmother currently has a form of cancer, and she's probably not going to make it, and I can't fix it. What do I do? When was the last time you actually went before Jesus and presented your needs and said, I can't do this, but you can? Jesus, you are like me because you hear me. I can speak to you in English. You know what's going on in my life. You've assumed flesh. You know what it means to struggle, to lose people you love. You get me. And yet at the same time, you look and say, Jesus, you're so different from me. I come to you because you're not like me. The reason why I'm coming to you is because you can do something about it. You're God. You're God in the flesh. Do you see how both of those are always held together? From above, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From below, Jesus, born of Mary, born in flesh, vulnerable, fragile little baby. And then they come together in the person of Jesus Christ. And so within this text, you actually see them fused together. So they start walking together into this situation. And here I want you to, sometimes I think that the Bible can be really boring to read, especially if you start going into Numbers. You know, some of the chronologies and the censuses, Yeah, this is a how many times do you shower kind of question. nobody knows. You're walking in the text. I think that it is so fun to actually read the Bible with a sense of the drama of the characters in the text. This is really cool. So you have the kind of nerdy theological element, which is like your firewood. But then you also kind of get the sizzle. Like, Happy loves the sizzle, right? Yeah, she loves the relational interdrama. I don't really care about it that much, but I know it's actually really important since I'm a human being. And so as you come together, I want you to identify all the different characters within this. So you got Jesus right here. You've got Jairus, desperate dad. You've got his disciples, 12 disciples. They're on a road. They're on a mission to go to the house. Now we've also got the crowds pressing in, wondering what's going on. And all of these things are in conflict and in tension with one another. So if you're the type of person who loves a good story, by slowing down and going frame by frame, you can get amazing sort of social dynamics of what's actually going on in this text. Let me show you what I mean. First, you have Jesus and the crowd pushing up against him. You also have the disciples who are acting kind of like a bodyguard, like boy band bodyguard kind of stuff. Like the throngs are pushing up and they're trying to keep him away. Then you have Jesus and the disciples in that sort of amazing moment when he looks and he says, who touched me? And they're like, dude, are you serious? You kind of have that sarcasm. Then you've got the mob crowd looking and they just kind of want to see a miracle. They're kind of showing up and saying like, let's get this going. Then later you'll see there's the professional mourners, the people who show up and cry. And they're kind of watching. And then you've got us kind of leaning in on the text. And then centrally, out of the depths, out of the shadows, comes the woman who has a problem. And let's look at her from her perspective. Hopeless, no money, ritually unclean, according to the Levitical Old Testament law. She has to be socially isolated all the time. It is COVID-19 every day for her. There is no end. And every time she goes to the doctor, the text says it gets worse. I don't know if you've actually had those situations where every time you try to fix something, it actually creates a new problem. You kind of get this sense of it's this horrific hopelessness. And the harder she tries, the deeper she digs herself into a hole. And so she's in this place of desperation. So again, socially isolated. All there is her relationship with Jesus. And it's a pretty big leap. This is the ultimate Hail Mary, like, I don't know what else to do. I heard this guy can heal people. Maybe if I sneak up behind him and just touch his clothing, it'll work. Right? Is that not just kind of genie magic, you know, rub the lamp kind of thinking? Like, that's how desperate she is. Actually, theologically, it's we'd say it's actually pretty poor, isn't it? How dare she? And during the time period, and this will explain one of the overly dense questions that Happy so lovelily pointed out to me this morning. The clothes that people wore, it was understood that sometimes the power or the status of the person would be transferred to the clothing that they wear. And you say, well, that's stupid. Except we have that too. It's called fashion. So she's kind of like a fashionista of sorts. And she just thinks, if I just touch him, maybe things will get better. And in a lot of ways, that's incredibly bad theology. And in some ways, it's just the ultimate beautiful, perfect gesture of faith, is it not? I'm so desperate that if I can just get a tiny bit of Jesus, things will be better. And I love that. Don't you love that? Like, Jesus, just give me, like, just let me touch your cloak and all will be well. I just love that. And so she goes through, and again, this is going to kind of, this will noodle around in your head, and you wonder, what on earth does it mean when it says that power left him? Like, he's an iPhone, like, it goes from 97% to 93%, you know, something like that. It's like, what do you mean you ran out of power? Like, power left you, like you're like a power state, like a God, like a Holy Spirit energy state. Like, what does that mean? It's pretty confusing. And so inevitably, the touching that Jesus receives from her is qualitatively different from the touching from the mob and the crowd, right? Because the disciple says in the text, they were pushing in on him. Remember, boy band, sort of security clearance, secret service disciples kind of stuff. And so rightly, and this is where the disciples are so good, they're kind of saying what everyone else is too scared to say. It's kind of the obvious, like, sarcastic, dumb point. Like, Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? Look around. We've got boy band kind of crowds. And immediately, we see that there's something about the touch of faith that is really, really significant. So here's another question for you. Why did Jesus stop? When Jairus' daughter is dying, she's been healed. Jesus knows she's already been healed. Why does he stop and get everybody's attention and say, who touched me? Because think about it. Like, if you're like me, kind of Dallas, Texas, kind of efficiency-minded, like getting things done, kind of the checklist thing, be like, well, that's another one taken care of. She just touched my cloak. We're good. Moving on. Next. Do you know what I mean? Jesus, you're just like me. You live in Dallas. Except, again, this is where we get into the Jesus. No, Jesus is not like us. And rather than saying, okay, this person's on her deathbed, he says, pause. Let's just stop. Let's slow things down. Let's focus on this person. And everybody's eyes are now drawn toward this woman. Why? A couple of thoughts. One, maybe Jesus wanted more than just to heal her body. Maybe Jesus wanted her entire soul transformed. Maybe Jesus longed for such a deep transformation and restoration for this woman to where everybody else socially would have to look and say, she's better. She's back. Maybe through this woman's weakness, the glory of God could be revealed, and something that is completely impossible could be made visible to everybody to where they just have to say, oh, wow. It's like, who is this guy? Jesus, you're totally not like us. We're in awe of you. And yet at the same time, he wants to hear this woman's story. And, you know, and the text says, and she tells the whole truth. Bad theology. Jesus, I thought if I just touched you, that I would be fixed. And what does he say? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, if you're new to PCPC, this is a real booger of a verse. I'm just going to use the word booger. There's no other way to say it. Because it kind of makes it sound like your faith, you believed hard enough. Right? your faith made you well. And I'm actually not going to talk about that. That's one of the things I want you to talk about within your group, is what is Jesus actually talking about? Is this just if I need to believe hard enough, I can get a miracle? Or is this the kind of like, no, I didn't really believe, it was all Jesus. I want you to talk and discuss that, because that's extremely important. And in fact, you'll see in one of the overly wordy questions that you're about to read, that are beautiful and profound at the same time, that you should all appreciate, that you won't.
you won't.
But you might now, since I'm pity seeking. Is what happened with this woman an exception? Is this an exceptional occurrence, or is this a normal occurrence for the life of a Christian? Another way people say it is this, the Bible is a history book, it happened, this stuff doesn't really happen anymore. Or is this the Bible as a handbook? This is kind of the way it's supposed to work. Again, I don't want to disentangle that for you. Actually, I think that that's a really fruitful discussion to have. But I do want you, as we kind of land the plane, how are we doing time-wise, JP? Okay. As Jesus is like us, as he's not like us, as he moves in, as he slows time down, he slows everything down and says, let's just wait, let's hear her story, let's get her restored. And in that moment, what has happened? The daughter dies. And again, let's go back to Jairus. What is Jairus thinking? Jairus is like, well, stupid. You know, wouldn't he kind of be mad? Mm-hmm. You'd be kind of mad at Jesus. You'd be kind of mad at this woman, but you'd feel guilty about it. You're despairing. There's just a myriad of different emotions. And what do? Which again brings us back to the driving question, is what was true for this woman, can it be true for me too? Is it true for me? Is it true for my daughter? Is it true for you? And most of us, our living experience is like the, if we were in a dilemma like this of saying, do I save the woman who's bleeding, or do I save the dying daughter? We'd say like, well, shoot, I don't know what to do. You've heard of the trolley car experiment? Y'all are laughing. If you've actually seen the show The Good Place, there's an amazing take on this where they recreate the trolley car experiment and just run over people over and over again in like sequence. It's very gory, but also funny. So if you're into that sort of thing, you should watch it. I'm not, but people I know are. And but there's this moment of, we always feel like we're caught in this time scarcity mindset, right? There's only so much time in the day, therefore I have to prioritize my actions and what I'm going to do. Jesus is like us. And you have to do that all the time. You had to make a decision whether or not you were going to get up and actually show up here this morning, which I'm very proud of you for doing that. Really. You didn't have to. But you have a scarce amount of time. And in breaks Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in his omnipresence, omnipotence, eternality. He's not like us. And he's able to actually, he's so eternal that he doesn't get bogged down by time. Isn't that cool? It's like, it's okay. She died. She's asleep, actually. No big deal. We can undo this. He's not like us. He's not. But he cares. He loves. He's entered into our pain. He's with us. He suffers. He is like us. He's the God-man. Two natures united in one person. And so there's sort of an intensification that this entire passage is leading to that I want you, before we disperse into questions, I want you to consider. Is, and commentators have pointed this out, and I actually noticed it myself, so I want to give myself a pat on the back before I went to the commentators, so I'm kind of like half stealing, is there's an intensification of power in this passage. I want you to think about it. Jesus shows up, and we have a very serious chronic illness. It's debilitating for this woman, but now we've sort of reached a climactic point within the story where it actually has to do with death. And that's a totally different thing than just an illness. They're both an effect of the fall, but death, you know, we'd say, no, death is final. It's one thing to say like, okay, maybe, I don't know, it got undone, but bringing someone back to life? Jesus, can you do that? So once upon a time, when I was an athlete, we were on a trip, and we had an assistant coach named Coach Beard, which is a perfect name for an assistant coach, and he was actually built like a bear. He was a defensive lineman. I was playing baseball. Don't get the wrong idea. It's not, I was not a defensive lineman, believe it or not. People mistake me for that, but I am not. So Coach Beard was a defensive lineman who played in the NFL, and he ended up being an assistant baseball coach. That's Division III athletics for you in college. And you get football coaches for coaches. And he was just enormous. He was so strong, just awkwardly not human. And we were at a hotel on a trip, and this really weird thing happened. They were bored, and so a couple of the assistant coaches started trying to see how many phone books could fall on top of him without hurting him. So there used to be things called yellow pages. Picture this. And they're exactly how they sound. They were yellow, and they're about 5-inch thick books. And this is when we hated trees, pre-digital, and we used to murder trees everywhere. And so what they did is they went around the entire hotel, and they tried to get as many yellow pages as they could. And I remember being in the hotel room and watching as this like 5'8" coach was on top of the bed with about 20 yellow page books on top of him. And he just would go up here and he'd just go, and he would just fall on top of him. And I was like, oh my gosh. Like, and he would get up and grunt. And we just kept adding more and more books. And I was, every time I was like, no, you can't do that. No, no. And I was, as it kept happening, I was more and more in kind of in awe of this person, of just how strong he was. And it changed me. Changed me enough to talk to you right now. It's like, I didn't know that people could be like that. It's the most absurd situation ever. I've never seen that before. But I'm different now because of it. I am. And I wonder too, as you go into this moment where the disciples are all watching, what would it have been like to see this intensification of power within Jesus? And they're saying like, yeah, you can heal that woman, but can you death? And then he just reaches out and just picks her up. What would that do to you? That kind of power. How would that change you? And what if that power was embodied in a person, and that person looked you in the eye and said, do not be afraid, only believe. I can do this. What would you do if Jesus Christ, the normal guy who's God, looked at you and said, I can do for you what I did for that woman, what I did for Jairus, what I did for the little girl? What if he could stop death for you? And what if that death that he could stop was not from your body, but for your soul? Is he strong enough to stop that paper? Is he strong enough to stop death? The cross of Jesus Christ is the demonstration of the greatest power in history, because Jesus killed death, and he did it by dying. That's how strong he is. By surrendering, he still killed death. And so when I ask you, are you afraid of what's going on in your life? Probably are. I am too. Is Jesus Christ strong enough to heal and transform your life and your surroundings? And have you asked?